Well, church, I'm glad you're here today. I know we've got several that are traveling and on the road. We're missing some of our number today, but I am glad that you are here. It's good to be able to worship together. And, you know, after a long week, it's good to know that we have others that we're in this together with. That we are, sometimes we feel alone, sometimes we feel like we're traveling alone, but we are not. We're traveling in this together. So, today we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, and we're going to continue on in the story. And we're going to move ahead, and we're going to see three stories that are unique to Luke. These are three stories that Luke is the only one that records these stories about Jesus. Luke is the only one that records these words of Jesus. And in them, what we will see today is that they are consistent with Luke's theme, and that is showing us the heart of God. Showing us the heart of God. And as we see the heart of God more clearly, we have gone through all the Gospels. We have had our introduction and our struggles and our temptations and our relationship close to God and strengthened to God. And now we get to Luke and we start to take on the purpose of Jesus' mission for the world, and we take that to ourselves and we carry that and realize that a mature Christian's purpose is not to just hang on and be faithful and avoid bad things, but that we have a purpose to take Jesus on the road everywhere we go. And so I believe these stories will help us do just that. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will dig in. Our Father in heaven, we earnestly desire to be more like Jesus. You've saved us, you've forgiven us, and we want to be found faithful. At the end of our lives, we want to know that we have pleased you, that we have served you well, that we have done what you have asked us to do. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us his life and his example. Because we admit to you and we confess that we are not always like Jesus. We admit to you that some days we are very far from Jesus. We ask that you forgive us. We ask that you work in our heart. We ask, Father, that you remove the things that do not promote you, that you refine us and make us holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first one's in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Everybody knows the story. It's only in Luke's gospel. And it is a response to a lawyer coming up to Jesus and saying, okay, well, you are a rabbi, and we've all met rabbis, and this is how it works, that a rabbi's yoke was their teaching. What was their take on God's law? How did they see it? How did they see it? How did they interpret it? And how did they preach it and teach it to other people so that those people can be faithful to God? And so this lawyer comes up to him and he says, okay, well, here's the real question. This is all that we want to know. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do to be saved? That's his question. That's his question. And this leads Jesus to tell an interesting story. In 10:26, Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, this in itself is just strange. Because you would go to a rabbi and you would say, hey, rabbi, you have followers and you have a yoke, you have a teaching, and I'm checking out rabbi's teachings, and which one kind of fits in and which one do I see myself going with? And so what do you say about inheriting eternal life? And Jesus just turns it back on him and says, well, what do you see in there? How do you read it? I'm a lawyer. I'm not a rabbi. I mean, you're the rabbi. That's why I'm coming to you. And Jesus just gives it to him and says, how do you read it? Verse 27, he answered, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 28, Jesus said to him, exactly. You've answered correctly. So do this and you will have that life that you were searching for. Pretty simple, right? God's greatest commandment above all the others, love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these things, you're going to have eternal life. You are going to be living the life that God wants from you and provides for you. It's pretty simple, right? Yeah, if only we could do that, to love God with all that we have and love our neighbor as ourselves. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It never stops there. It never stops there, and this lawyer, just like us, and it says in the text, wanting to justify himself, not wanting to become more faithful to God, not wanting to clarify, just to make sure that, you know, we're all on the same page here, wanting to justify himself, says, okay, who's my neighbor? It's just like us, isn't it? God says, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, well, which one of them is my neighbor? Is Terry my neighbor? Is Orin my neighbor? Are the Cassies my neighbor? I mean, does this have like a cutoff, a 10, 15 mile radius, and beyond that I'm in the clear? Is this by zip code, postal region? I mean, that's what he's asking. Who's my neighbor? Who is it? And Jesus replied, and here's the story in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by a chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. He says, that's right. Go do the same thing. I don't know about you, but I earnestly desire to hear Jesus tell a story when we're all together. I mean, I read it in red, and you know, okay, I kind of get it because I'm really trying to have the heart of God. And I understand the lessons he's trying to teach us. But just to hear that voice of the one that we revere and says, it's really simple. Just go do this. I mean, how often in our prayers and in our life and we're needing answers to difficult questions and we're like, it can't be that simple. There's no way. You know why? I'm really smart. And I need to be proven to me in a very smart way so that my smartness is justified. Give me some heavy theology, Lord. I need something big. And many of his answers are like, just go do this. Well, that's not smart. That's just simple. No, it doesn't have to be smart. It is very simple. Who proved to be a neighbor? Now, I love how Jesus turns this around on the lawyer, because the lawyer comes at him, and do you remember what his question was? What does he ask Jesus? After the great commandment, what is he asking? No, after that. What? Who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. He already knew the command, so he just looks at the rabbi and says, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells his story. The priest, can't defile myself, because if I help him, If I lower myself to that painful situation, I will be unclean and I will not be able to serve God. And that's what the priest was doing. The Levite was set apart. I cannot touch any unclean thing, for then I will so become unclean. So let's avoid that pain and suffering, because I don't want any of it to get on me. Because if any of that gets on me, then I don't get to be close to God. So they went to the other side. And then the hated half-breed, the Samaritan, sees this pain and suffering. And this lawyer, the teacher, and rabbis, they're not fans of Samaritans. Uh-uh. I mean, they're your redneck jokes. They're your Aggie jokes. That's the Samaritans. You want to make fun of a group? That's the group. The Samaritan, however, sees this pain and this suffering, and he doesn't worry about who this is. He doesn't worry about where he came from. He sees pain. He sees suffering. And he picks him up and he dresses his wounds. He puts him on his own animal. So he's walking now down the road. He goes to a hotel. He spends the day with him, dressing his wounds, taking care of him. The next morning he gets up. Here's the bill. Here's some extra money. Help him out. I'll come back and I'll pay you everything. And Jesus uses this story, number one, to point out the fact that to have the heart of God, to have the heart of God, is to actually care enough about the pain and suffering of others that we don't pass by and say, I can't get involved in that. That might mess up what I've got going. And I need to stay on my path of what I have going, because, I mean, how else can I serve God, right? I'm walking the straight and narrow. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. I have a time and a place to be. And I don't have time for any of that. Any of those distractions. And much like the lawyer, we ask God, okay, God, tell me, who is my neighbor? Who am I required to love? And Jesus turns the question around and he said, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? So when we are told to love our neighbor as ourself, the question is not one of geography, of finding out who qualifies as our neighbor and who does not qualify as our neighbor. Because once we start qualifying, what have we done? Well, we put ourselves in the place of God. God doesn't tell us to qualify. He says to love. God says serve. Well, yes, but do they deserve my love? Do they deserve my service? I mean, I need to know, are they my neighbor? Is this one you are speaking of, Lord? And the Lord turns the question on us and just says, are you being a good neighbor? Are you being a good neighbor? Now, we won't say it out loud, but do you know how many people who claim to be followers of Jesus have convinced ourselves that God's going to get mad at us because we are kind to a sinner? Right? Oh, no. Sinners are ones we avoid. We leave them alone. They leave us alone. We do our religious thing. We keep our hands clean. And we'll leave them over there on the side of the road in their sin, in their pain, in their death. Because I've got a God to serve and I don't want to defile myself. Jesus' words always have a way of getting real, don't they? Because you and I, we've already in our hearts decided, well, these are my neighbors. These are people I'll do good for. These are people I will be there for in their distress. These are people I will reach out with kindness. Those people? No. No. Not those people. Those people are sinners. Those people are sinners. Now, Jesus has already had a reputation at this point. Why? Because he eats with sinners. And so we'll see in the next story. Kind of gets him in trouble. But we are called to act in love regardless of who they are and where they came from. And again, that takes that simple teaching and it makes it very hard, doesn't it? We are called to act and serve in love regardless of where they come from. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Remember, it is while we were still sinners that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He did not wait till we all figured out and got righteous, because if he did, well, he could never come. God doesn't wait for us to get it all right before he acts on our behalf. He looks at us in our broken state and he says, I've got something for you. Church, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. So when you encounter your neighbors this week, you and I, having the heart of Jesus, can no longer wait for their heart to be right before we act and live and love as neighbors. Right? Am I on to something? We hearing it? Okay. Because the amens are very subdued, so I'm just making sure that we're on the same page this morning. All right, next story. Turn over to chapter 11. Hey, Chris read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Bonus points for someone who remembers. Don't turn. Deuteronomy chapter 10, God says, love the sojourner. What was his motivation? Love the sojourner because you, what? What? Yeah. Love the sojourner. Love the one traveling. Love the one passing through your life. Even if they're pathetic, even if they're pitiful, even if they're full of sin, because you were there once too. So you love them. And God says, why? Because I love them. And in all of that, love me, and follow my commands and follow my word. It's the one thing in Deuteronomy 10, he said, you love those sojourners. Those people that don't have anything else. Those people that are lost in a foreign land. Love them. It's pretty powerful. In Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, the beginning of Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is a little bit different, just like we have seen with the Beatitudes last Sunday. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Yeah, we like Matthew's version, don't we? Thy will be done. Luke doesn't say that. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So Luke's is a little shorter, a little quicker, a little more practical, because, you know, we're on the road, we're following Jesus, we're kind of... So he teaches them how to pray, and then in verse 5, he shares a story that the other Gospels don't have. And so we'll pick it up in verse 5. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I've got nothing to set before him. And he'll answer him from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You ever had to call on a friend to help you out with something? They just couldn't do it. Oh, I would love to help, but, right? Hey, I need something, and I'm coming to you, and it's not convenient. My something is broke, or I need the something, and that things never break when it's convenient, do they? All right? Tony's not here, so I'll talk about him this morning. I called him Friday before he left town. I said, hey, Tony, what's up? He said, hey, Michael, what's broke on your truck? I said, hey, I got a question for you. He goes, yeah? So which part of your truck's not working? No. I got a question for you. And he had texted me earlier in the week because he and Aaron had gone to Cheesecake Factory, and our youngest son is working at Cheesecake Factory. So he's texting me saying, hey, what's good at Cheesecake Factory? Because we've eaten there a couple of times now that Garrett's working there. And so he goes, what's good at Cheesecake Factory? So I knew he had been at Cheesecake Factory. And I said, here's my question for you. He goes, okay. I said, are you a rye bread or a sourdough bread guy? He said, well, I'm a rye bread guy. I said, oh, yeah, what's Aaron? Well, Aaron's a sourdough bread gal. I got those straight. I said, excellent. Together you two can finish the basket. He goes, so I'm about to head out of town. Is that really all you wanted to ask me? I said, no, I got a question about my truck. I just didn't want you to think I was calling you about my truck. So here's the noise it's making, so what do you think? So we laughed. He laughed longer because he told me I was just being paranoid about what my truck was doing. I said, okay, all right, I'll take that. I'll take that. Sometimes I have to make a request of a friend, and I've been told no. You ever been told no by a friend? Oh, well, I thought you were my friend. You're not there for me 100% of the time when my life is not going the way it's supposed to be going? What kind of friend are you? A real friend would drop everything in their life and just be there to serve me. Come on. And Jesus says, look, you're going to this friend. He is in bed. The doors are locked. It is not convenient. And he says, hey, friend, I had a visitor come and I got nothing. I mean, I got nothing. It is late. Nobody has anything. Everything's stored. I need 3 loaves of bread. And, hey, we're all in bed. Leave us alone. Friendship doesn't get him out of bed, does it? What does? Friend, maybe you didn't hear me. I'm going to make sure your neighbors hear me. I got a visitor, and I don't have any bread. You got any bread up there? Maybe your neighbor has some bread. And you can imagine this scene, and you can probably, another voice has come out of another window very nearby going, hey, give him some bread, because we're trying to sleep in here. And the guy laying in bed going, all right, hey, just stop. I'll be right down. I mean, you can imagine this scene, right? It's a little more real than what we read in the story. A man went to his neighbor's, his friend's house at night, knocked on the door and said, give me bread. No, we're in bed. But it's real. It's real. It's real life. And he doesn't get up because he's a friend. Oh, it's too late. It's too late for me to be at your beck and call. I'm not leaving without the bread. And Jesus says, this is how you pray. I love this. I do. Some people don't love this. They really don't. Because how can you possibly? God already knows what you want before you ask it. Yeah. And God wants you to be reminded when you are on your knees constantly and not stopping before you get it. Well, that proves theologically difficult, Michael, because what do you do about unanswered prayers? Well, I'm not a child. So when my Father in heaven says no, at some point I get it and I have to confess to myself and to him, maybe he knows something I don't. Charlie shared a story with us because this week she had a sparring match with a pair of sewing scissors and EJ. And her instruction as EJ is wielding said scissors was not, EJ, let me explain to you the history of sewing scissors and what they are used for and what they are not used for at the current moment. And EJ, if you would be so kind as to totally turn those around and hand them to me handle first. Hey, how about we stop? Right? You remember those lessons you gave to your kid? Well, you see, young one, when I turn the gas source on, it lights a flame on that stove. And that stove becomes very hot. And I'm afraid that if you continue your hand in its current path, approximately 2 inches away from the door of that stove, that you might come to what is known as a burn on your epidermis. Epidermis, of course, is from the Latin. You don't parent like that, do you? Hey, don't touch that. That's hot. Why not? Now that's how we pray, isn't it? Right? Lord, I need something. He hadn't given it to me. You and I are like children, right? Why not? Maybe we need to be more like children, right? Anyone have a child or know a child that won't take no for an answer? Oh, was that just me and my children? Hey, can I have this? No. Why not? I'll pick on Evan. Hey, Dad, can I have sopapilla number 4? No, Evan, you can't. 4 sopapillas is plenty after a full supper. Why? Because I know what 4 sopapilla turns into later. Oh, stomachache, right? Well, why not? Why can't I have everything that I asked for? And we treat God the same way in prayer. And what does God say? Jesus says, you want the heart of God? You keep asking. You keep asking. It's not because he loves you, but it's because you're insistent. You ever had a prayer answered? Then you know it's because you kept on asking? Well, God knows what I need, so I already told him last week that I need this. Really? Okay. Must not need it very bad. Well, actually, yes, it's for healing for someone that I love. What if it was for your healing? Would you be on your knees every day? The closer it gets, the more intense the prayer gets, right? And that's what Jesus says. You keep going. And in this story, having the heart of God, what does it do? It shows us you ask for what you need. You ask for what you need. And he goes on, and then we get Matthew's story right after this. Because he says in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. Well, Michael, I once had this one prayer that God didn't answer me the way I wanted it to. Okay, but you got an answer, didn't you? You asked, you receive. No, he never answered that prayer. I'm pretty sure he did. I just don't think you're fluent in God's language. You need to understand the word. Did you not hear that from your mama enough? You don't know what no means? I don't believe you. I believe we all know what no means. I believe we understand it. We don't like it, but we understand it. Jesus says, ask, and you'll receive. If you need something, you better go looking for it. If you want that door to be opened, you don't stand outside. Have you ever had somebody, I don't know about you guys, you guys have ring cameras on your house? Terry's got a ring camera. Have you ever seen on your ring camera someone just standing on your porch? No joke, I have done this to a ring camera before. I went to a house. This was a potential customer's house when I was working indoors. And I went to their house and they had a ring camera. And I just stood there. I just wanted to know. Like, is it motion sensor? Is it going to trigger something? Are they going to say, can I help you? I didn't knock on the door. Took them a while. I wasn't mad at them because what's the signal for, hey, someone's on your porch and I'd like you to open your door? How many times in our prayers we just walk up and stand on the porch? Oh, he knows. He knows what I need. I'll just stand here. But what does Jesus say? Knock on the door. I want in. I want, Lord, what you have. Good. Get to knocking. Bruise those knuckles. Let him know. Hey, it's me. It's me. And you can't hear that, it's me, without singing the song, right? It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. Yeah, I know their prayer lives. Woo! But it's me. You know me. Open up. I'm standing here in the need of prayer. And that's what Jesus does. He says, this is the heart of God. Ask for what you need and seek the things above. Seek the things above. And I love this. How many loaves of bread did the dude ask for in the story? Three loaves of bread. It's midnight. He just has to get through the night. The friend comes. It's late. He needs to give him a snack, a midnight snack. They'll get up tomorrow. People will be making bread. They can go get bread for breakfast. He asks for more than enough. I love that. Hey, if you can just toss down, surely you've got some heels of an old moldy loaf of bread. Just toss them out the window. We'll be happy. That's not what he asked for, is it? He doesn't ask for day olds. He says, I need three loaves of bread. Nobody needs three loaves of bread at midnight. That is more than one night or one day's worth of bread. But this guy shows up and he says, hey, I need something big. I need something big. And Jesus says, God answers. God answers. And then we go ahead a few chapters. Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories, and these are just in Luke. You know the stories, but they reveal the heart of Jesus. They reveal the heart of God. In Luke chapter 15, he tells these three stories about things that are lost and things that are found. And look, you got to remember some of the background here, okay? Just background to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, written in the mid-80s. That's mid-80s A.D., you remember what happened in 70? What happened in 70 AD? Temple? What else? What else was gone? Priesthood. Right? Temple's gone. The priesthood is gone. City's in shambles. And these Christians are in Antioch. And in Antioch, who has filled the void of that spiritual leadership for God's people, for Israel? It's all Pharisees. They have filled the void. And the Pharisees' idea of the time was, okay, Everything has been taken from us. Do you know, whether you or someone close to you, or you have just witnessed someone who is in trauma, the natural reaction in trauma is to hold and cling very tightly to what you have. And it may not be much, but you are not letting go of it, right? I've experienced loss, and so everything around me must be held on tight. No, you can't mess with that. Don't touch that. You ever go to grandma's house and maybe there was something of grandma or grandpa's there? And maybe you were young and you didn't know, and you just disturbed, you moved something, you took something, you messed with something. They were like, you thought they overreacted. What? It's just this thing. And they're clinging. They're clinging to something. The Pharisees were clinging, and their reaction was, we have to hold on to the things that we have. We have to hold on to the old ways of God. That's all we have. And Jesus comes along, and Luke's gospel is used to let these Christians, these Christ followers in Antioch, know that God has destroyed the old things so that, just like the book of Acts, you guys would get up and get out on the road following Jesus. I mean, when do the apostles move to a new town? Every time in the book of Acts. What happens? Persecution. Something bad. Because God knows us, and you and I are very quick to get comfortable, are we not? Oh, it doesn't take us long to get set in our ways. Once, twice, three times, we're a lock. Well, that's how we do things now, right? You ever have something weird or different happen at church for the first time? You remember that feeling? Like something happened in worship and you were like, oh, did anyone else notice? That's not how we do things. That's not how we do things. I know that feeling, right? And then we go, is that how we do things now? Is that a one-off, or is this what we're doing now? Is this us now? Did this just redefine us? The Pharisees are fighting against that, and they are just trying to hold on tightly, and they're putting their clamps down on everyone. They were persecuting Christians. These Christians in Antioch are being persecuted by these Pharisees. They're ratting them out to Rome. They're getting them arrested. They're getting them killed, and they're saying, we are not messing with our Judaism, and we don't need this Christ stuff. And Luke writes this gospel using the story of Christ specifically for them, and he is saying, hey, Jesus is still concerned with you getting out there and being concerned with those who are lost. Now is not the time. When you are under great pressure, now is not the time to lock down and hold tightly to those few things that you're holding on to, because what you'll find out, that's probably not God. You're probably holding on to something else that you've substituted. You've probably got an idol in your clutches. And so he tells these three stories. And Luke uses Jesus' words here in chapter 15 to let Christians know that joy is found in letting go and moving forward. I know, weird message, right? Well, let's take a look at them. Chapter 15, verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Uh-oh. Tax collectors and sinners are all attracted to Jesus because of his message. But the Pharisees and the scribes, those religious people, are grumbling. This man receives sinners. He eats with them. Ugh, disgusting. He makes himself unclean for these losers. So Jesus told him a story. Parable 1, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So Jesus tells this story because the religious folks are looking at Jesus and the rabble that he's hanging out with, and they're thinking, well, you can't hang out with that rabble without some of that rabble getting on you. And the goal of life is to not be touched by any of the rabble. Don't you know this? And Jesus says, no, actually, the heart of God is, God has 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. That is, he leaves the safety of the flock, and he has gotten himself into trouble. And the shepherd leaves the 99. Open field, no fences. All right, you guys hang together here. I got to go get this one. And he goes and he finds that one and he gets the one and he brings him back and he says, rejoice. And he goes and he tells his neighbors, hey, you guys got to party with me. You got to celebrate. See this little guy? Oh, yeah. This little booger. He got away from me. But I found him. I found him. Wait, you have 100 sheep. Those 99 over there, you already had 99. What are you so excited about? But I didn't have this one. What's so special about this one? What are you talking about? They're all special. This one's fantastic. Look what I found. I found him. You guys got to celebrate with me. And Jesus says, hey, this sounds kind of weird, but guess what? That's what God's doing in heaven. God cares so much for that one lost, that sinner, that tax collector, that person that is far from him, that he goes after him because he cares about the lost. And one thing the found can never do is fall into the trap to forget that we too once were lost. Because once we get comfortable with the 99, what do? We graze. Fat and happy. That's all we care about. We're doing it right. We're within God's good graces. We're not touching those sinners. We know better. Right? Yeah. Jesus says, God leaves them for the one. Verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, whatever value you put on this one coin, it was special to her. And when she loses it, she tears up the house until she finds it. She does not stop. And when she finds it, she calls her friends. Have you ever called a friend just to let them know that you found your keys that you couldn't find all morning? Anybody do that? You just text your friend, hey, you won't believe it, I just found my cell phone. Oh, thanks. Now, worse is if a friend texts you and said, hey, have you seen my cell phone? Then you're probably in trouble. All right, then you're probably in trouble. Why make such a big deal? Because God makes such a big deal when a sinner is found. That's the heart of God. And that's what it looks like to walk on this road with Jesus and care about the one out of the 100 and care about the one out of the 10. You see what the numbers are getting? Oh. Now comes this story, the final one. Last thing we're going to look at today. He said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me the share that is coming to me. Have you guys ever asked for your inheritance while your parents were still alive? Nobody? I did. It didn't go so well. It didn't. You remember my request? That's my dad. You don't remember my request? All right. Well, my mom has passed. She's with Jesus. She's fine. And it's been a few years, and I don't know. There was some stuff, and Dad says, hey, if there's anything you care about, let me know. I said, okay. He goes, you know, because you got a sister, and she's put her name on a couple pieces of furniture. I said, I don't want any furniture. He said, there's nothing you want. I said, yeah, I'll take your motorcycle. Yeah, that's what he did. He laughed at me. He said, I'm not giving you that motorcycle. That's valuable. Okay. He goes, you want anything else? I said, nope. I don't want anything else. I said, here's what I want. When you're gone, I want to not have to clean out that shit. That's what I want. I don't want to have to go through your stuff because I don't want any of it. I want the motorcycle. And he said, the motorcycle's not yours to have. Okay. That I don't need anything. I don't want anything. This younger son, goes to his dad and says, Dad, whether you're here or not, that means nothing to me. But when you die, I get a right to your property. I'd like to go ahead and have an advance on my allowance. Dad, it doesn't matter to me whether you're alive or dead. All you are to me is some material things. And I want them now. And I want him now because I want to go do my own thing. Well, let's see how it turns out for him. Let's see how it turns out for him. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He wasn't ready for all that wealth. When he had spent everything, a famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he came to his senses, he woke up, and he said, wait a minute, my father has slaves. My father has slaves, and they're fed food. They're not hungry. They're not starving. I mean, they're not free, but they are fed. They have a place to live. But I perish here with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, look, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I know I do not deserve it. I was a scumbag. I took you for granted. I spit in your face. I went against all things good and holy. And I ruined it. I made a mess of it. I do not deserve you to take me back. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll just take a job. Make me a slave. He arose and came to his father in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, sheep, coin, son, one of two. It's time to party. He was dead. He went against the family. He made horrible decisions. He's made a mess of his life. And when he came back, his father did not stand there, arms across his barrel chest, looking down at his son. Son, do you have something to say to me? Oh, you're sorry. You're sorry for dividing my kingdom in half, for taking all of my earthly goods that, you know, you would get at some point, and going out and ruining the family name, because do you know what people are saying about me because of how you have been acting? Oh, no, son. The road you must crawl back onto me is long and filled with broken bottles, because I've been smashing them in my anger, waiting for this day for you to crawl back on your knees. And so you start over there, I'll be over here, and if you bring enough blood and cause enough pain, maybe, just maybe, I'll let you back into the house. How often do we see our Heavenly Father like that? But what's our Heavenly Father like? He gets the words out of his mouth, Father, I have sinned. Party time! Wait, what? What? Yeah, because out there, apart from me, he was dead. Here, coming back, of course he hadn't proved himself yet. What has he done? His heart was torn open. He was sorry for his sin. He repented, and here he is. He already made the long walk back to come back to me. He doesn't have any more hoops to jump through. He doesn't have any broken glass to crawl or walk upon. He's back. It's time to party. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Now, why do we care about this story? Well, you and I, church, care about this story because it doesn't end there, does it? Oh, no, no. You remember that other brother? Yeah, here we are. Here we are, verse 25. Now, his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He's out there working like he has done every single day for the good of his father's kingdom, toiling, laboring, and he's coming in from a hard day's work, and he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Why is there a barn dance happening? What is going on? It's not my birthday. Why are we throwing a party? And he called in verse 26, he called one of the servants and said, hey, what is all this? And he said, oh, hey, your brother's come home. My brother's come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Your dad is so thankful that he's alive, he's throwing him a party. But, verse 28, he was angry and he refused to go in. Oh no, that's not a party I want to be a part of. I don't want to celebrate. You know how much bad he has done? No, he's back. Your father has taken him back. He is once again a part of the family. And the older son says, that's no party I want to be a part of. I don't want to celebrate when a sinner crawls back home. All I can do is remember the mess that he has made out there. I'm not happy that he's back here. You notice that that's not the heart of God? That's the heart of a bitter brother. He was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and begged him, but he answered him, look, for all these years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me even a young goat that me and my friends could throw a little party. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And dad said, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The heart of God. The heart of God is open to the broken and the sinful and the lost and the ugly and the terrible and the messy and the disgusting. The heart of God is open to all of his lost sheep, his dusty coins, his ne'er-do-well sons. God wants everybody back. And when he gets one, he throws a party. Church, may we walk in the steps of Jesus. May we never find ourselves in the role of brother. May we celebrate when the lost are found. May we party the way heaven parties. God's shown us his heart. He's shown us what he cares about. He cares about the lost being found. And we're already found. We already have all the blessings that God has to offer. None of us are poor. We sang the song this morning. Did you catch that? Now, through Jesus Christ, what do the poor say? I'm rich! I'm rich! I need nothing. I got everything. I got everything because I'm in the house with the Father. Whew. Those are good words, are they not? Hard to live by, but boy, they are good words. They are good words. So, this week, as you are walking with Jesus, going to Egypt, that Deuteronomy 10, it's kind of pesky. God reminds them, hey, I'm about to take you to a new place, and it's a promised land, and it's good, but I know it's kind of scary. But you remember this. When you entered at Egypt, how many of there were you? How many of you were there? 70. And now, stars of the sky. I know how to bless you. I know how to lead you. Be faithful to me so I can do it. If you allow him, God is going to take you to some strange, new, exciting, scary places this week. But he knows how to bless you, and he knows how to lead you. Be faithful. Be faithful. Because the road is his, and he knows where it leads. You can trust him with it. So this morning, if you need to respond, we invite you to do so. And if you're already a Christian, you're already on that road, keep walking. Keep walking. Because you never know what you're going to find. You never know who needs your help. You never know what day you're going to be able to prove to be a good neighbor. And you never know what day you're going to get to throw a party for someone to return.